Well, good morning, everyone. And this morning, we are focusing on two very brief parables. And of course, we're continuing our Sunday series, our sermon series on the parables that Jesus told. But this morning, just two very brief parables covering just three verses. And they both tell the same story, but in different ways for emphasis. I guess really storytelling has been around for time memorial and used to both educate and entertain. I'm sure we may all identify with a good story. Perhaps remembering back when we were children, when we were young, and our parents or others read to us. Perhaps also thinking about how we have read to other children, including our own, and just even watching their attentive faces hanging on to every word and expression. You know, I think that was a joy in itself in telling the story to them. As our children got a little older, I must say I came to thoroughly enjoy the bedtime stories and look forward even to the following night when we would read the next chapter or episode. And I must admit, at times I couldn't wait till the next night and I had to read ahead of them. I wonder how it was for the audience that Jesus had when he told the parables. One thing we know, he had a captured audience that became a crowd. In one sitting, a number of parables were told, and the people were left to either be entertained or to try and figure a meaning, or like the disciples, to ask Jesus to explain. There's a very specific time in Jesus' ministry that he began to speak in parables, that even beckoned his disciples to come and ask him. He said, "Why? Why are you talking in parables?" But Jesus had a purpose. And when we think about the very first parable that Jesus told, the sower and the seed, and Alan spoke about this just a couple of weeks ago, that was an introductory parable for the rest. For that spoke about the four different types of hearers that would come about when Jesus would speak the parables. So it was all about how one would hear these stories that Jesus would tell. Now, when we think about it, it's not unusual for stories to have underlining meanings. I mean, Dickens and Dostoevsky wrote their novels, and they were also writing strong messages about their own difficult and often controversial times. I remember back a particular primary school scripture class and how I arrived and the teacher had his class before him and he was reading them a story. In fact, he was reading from The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And I remember thinking to myself, the children are so attentive, they're so enthralled with this story, I thought, boy, I've got a challenge ahead of me to get their attention when we start the scripture lesson. Now, I had a very good relationship with this school teacher, and we could talk quite frankly. And he was not one who valued the Bible as I did, if I could just say it in that way. So I said to him, do you realise, reading The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, you're reading a Christian book? And I can still see his incredulous look when I spoke to him about Aslan, the lion, the stone table, the death of an innocent for the wrong of another, of resurrection. And the penny sort of dropped for him. And he was a very intelligent person, but he did not see, until then, the overtones in the book that he was so enthralled with. Now, I'm sure we're all capable of missing underlining meanings to stories told. When we think about a parable, it's a very specific kind of story. Jesus didn't invent them, they'd been around for a long time and they were used often. But when we think about a parable, it usually, and I say usually because there are exceptions to the rule, but a parable usually has one main point. So the many details in the parable story are designed to lead to the one main point. We might call it an extended simile. Now, our two parables today would have appealed to rural Galileans, like treasure hidden in a field. It was not an uncommon practice for a landowner to bury coins or valuables for safekeeping in his land. But we must not get caught up in the details that would divert from the single main point. Like we might start to question the ethic or the moral of this man of hiding that treasure and going off and buying the land. For all we know, and it wasn't again uncommon, that someone would have buried treasure, they'd long since died, and it lay there in the ground forgotten until someone found it. So we've got to think about what the main point of this story is and not get diverted. And the main point being is the man found a treasure so valuable it was worthy for him to go and sell everything he possessed that he might obtain it. And the second parable is much the same, but this time it's a merchant, a buyer of pearls. And pearls were, as today, very expensive items, so it was out of reach for rural Galileans who were labourers on the land. It was more in the hand of wealthy merchants. And here again, we have a wealthy merchant in the picture, in the story, who found a most exquisite pearl that he went and sold everything he had that he may possess this pearl. Now, thinking about underlining stories within the story, Jesus gives and he gave to his audience two important clues that there was another message within the story. And firstly, he introduces both with the kingdom of heaven is like. So he's really talking about the kingdom of heaven that the story was going to illustrate. And the second clue is that it is Jesus himself telling the story, one whom the audience would have recognised from previous times or would have heard of by reputation, or perhaps they'd simply followed the crowd that day or on those days and went out to listen. But Jesus had been widely acknowledged as one who spoke with authority and one with authenticity. It's a bit similar to C.S. Lewis, who wrote The Chronicles of Narnia. He was a respected author. And sometimes we go and we want to read stories because of the author. And so Jesus introduces the story as a topic that's talking about another topic, and it's he himself who is telling the story. So that leaves his audience with at least two choices when we listen to such parables. A presenting story with a deeper underlying message to capture my attention on what God is about, God and the kingdom of heaven, or I'm left with simply a story that leaves me with nothing else. It might even be viewed as another irrelevancy, proving that the Bible is about nothing. And when we glance at times of people's own image of the Bible, you could see that people can often miss the point. They miss the point. And so the Bible is meant that we could understand. God wants us to understand. But at times, God does not want to entertain us. He wants us to know. He wants us to know him. And I remember of old a simple explanation of parables that Jesus taught as being an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So if we think of all of his parables as such, as an earthly story, everyday life, but it's really about a heavenly, a spiritual story. I think it's also interesting to think that when Jesus first told these parables, he left them as they were with the crowd simply as stories and only explained to those who inquired further. And yet here today, this morning, we're not only telling the story, but we're seeking to expound and proclaim the message. So I want to do this by telling a few stories of life stories of others who have, you might say, acted out this parable, even in circumstances where they didn't realise they were acting it out, but where this parable or these two parables become a reality in what others have done when they found the kingdom of God. Remember, in life we possess something. We may not think it's much, but Jesus is talking about a treasure so worthy that we would give up all that we might have. And remembering the key point of the man who found the hidden treasure and the pearl merchant, it was the find of a lifetime. And if the find is about the kingdom of heaven, then the find is about Jesus himself. God who invites us to come to him. Now, what would we be asked to give today to obtain such a prize? It would have to be worthy, don't you think? What would it mean to us? And only we know what our life situation is. How might Jesus be speaking his word to us today? Something that we might consider that is worthy that we give away, that we may possess something greater. Four stories this morning, and four very brief stories. There is much more to these stories and these persons' lives, but just briefly. And first of all, the story of Paul, who became an apostle. Now, Paul met Jesus quite unexpectedly one day on the Damascus Road. He had other things on his mind, but he met Jesus that day. He met Jesus and his whole life changed from that day forth. And in his letter to the Philippians, he mentions what he so willingly gave up so he could possess. He was a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was zealous for the law. You might say, he had everything going for him until he met Jesus. And in his Philippian letter, Paul writes, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now, what a powerful testimony that is. Paul is living out this parable of Jesus. He found something that was far more worthy than what his old life had provided. So the second story is a contrasting one. It's the rich young ruler that we read about in Luke 18. He was a wealthy young man, a ruler, a man of means and prominence, and he came to Jesus and asked of him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And while the man acknowledged he sought to live a good life and be obedient to God's laws, Jesus saw in this man a hollowness, a fundamental flaw, you might see, on what he was trying to achieve. And it was a self-deception for this young man in terms of what it was to belong to God's kingdom. He was very wealthy and wanted a foot in both camps, so to speak. So Jesus said to him and kind of called him out. He said, "You still lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And alas, we read at the next moment, the man walked away, for he was not willing to sell all to obtain the pearl of great worth. It's like he wanted both. And we must read into this that it was not so much the man's wealth as much as his willingness to give his all. That is, he wanted to hang on to everything. He wanted to serve two masters. And elsewhere, Jesus says, "You cannot serve two masters. You'll love the one and hate the other." I remember an illustrative cartoon on this passage of scripture where the disciples witnessing this event and saw the man walking away and not wanting to lose him and thought, "Oh boy, he might be good for our church." And they went away and they said, "Look, what about if you gave only 80%? What about 70%? That'd be a good deal, wouldn't it?" But you see, Jesus at times has to leave people to walk away. He doesn't compromise. But you know, at the same breath, just because this rich young ruler walked away, we don't know what happened to him after that, but it's not as if he lost every chance to come and follow Jesus. More than one opportunity is given in our lifetimes. But what is required, as the old hymn resounds, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give." Now our third story is about Eric Liddell. Now Eric Liddell, of course, was made familiar and made known to so many people through the film The Chariots of Fire. And in that movie, and I must say, a very worthy movie to watch and to watch again and again. But Eric Liddell, we see, portrayed so well in that film, unrelenting in his faith in Christ, and famously remembered for his unwillingness to run in his chosen event in the 1924 Paris Olympic Games, because that event had been rescheduled for a Sunday. It was not superstition, it was not religiosity, but his personal commitment to Christ. King and country were important, but not before God. God was first, Christ was first, and first he would remain. Now, Liddell became a missionary in China and later interned in a Japanese internment camp during the war. And there in the camp, we read how he was regarded by all peoples for his Christ-likeness and his unrelenting service to others, and where he died not long before he would have been due to be released. So here's a story, another story of one who found a treasure worthy to sell everything that he would obtain the greater. And that greater was Christ, and that fine for him, we can well say, was a possession of a lifetime. Personally, I find Liddell's life testimony to be another one of those inspiring stories and one that I can look up to. Now, the final story is a personal one, and I tell it for the reason that it is personal. It's all right to tell the stories of others, but what about yourself? And so I tell this because it's personal, and also that I might show that to sell everything for Christ is not a great burden, nor a loss, but a gain that could never have been realised unless you did it. Now, I tell the story of, in 1976, I came to believe that God was leading me into college. Now, I'd only known Christ as my saviour for around 18 months, but college presented at least three problems for me. First of all, academia wasn't my middle name. Second, I was in a career job that I really loved. I enjoyed going to work every day. In fact, there was times on holidays, if I heard something was happening at work, I would think, oh, it would be good to be back at work. Excuse me. And thirdly, I had no money. I had no money to pay fees and support myself. I was paying off a car. I didn't know how it could be done. So around June in 1976, I was talking to friends, some good friends, my intention, but I said to them, I'll put it off for another year and then things will be different. And they gave me good counsel and they said to be careful of not putting off and then finding another reason to put off. And so I was determined that in 6 months' time, I would enter college. And so the short story of all that was, I was committed to go in February 1977. And amazingly, it wasn't pennies from heaven. Everything just mapped out and everything fell into place. And so began 5 years of college and theological education, and to which marked the beginning, you might say, of the next chapter of my life. And one that I still look back and marvel at the hand of God overcoming the odds. You see, the discovery of a great treasure worthy of selling all to possess takes on different shades. For all our lives tell a story, but where do our lives lead? Where are our lives leading today? Christ and the kingdom of heaven is indeed worthy to leave all else behind that we may take hold, and it proves not to be a burden, but a joy to behold. You cannot have unless you are willing to commit. And when you commit to Christ, you'll not be disappointed. If there's an overarching message of the Bible over and over again to everyone, we'll not be disappointed when we give our all that we may follow Christ as Saviour and Lord. So our two parables this morning. Could we say it's all or nothing? Or could we say it is all for everything? And the God, the same God who asks for our all, is the same God who gives his all. And again, as the hymn writer could say, "My sin, O the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." And so where does this leave us this morning? And what say you about Christ today? What say you? This is an important day, and it could be the first day of a new beginning if we would see Christ and we would see what he wants to give to us if we are willing to come to him and give what he asks of us, that we would come and follow him. What say you about Jesus today? May God bless all our listeners this day. Amen.